We're so grateful that each of you is here this morning. We especially welcome those of you that are visiting, and we welcome our students back to our worship service and to our area here in Henderson. So many good things are happening, and we're just grateful for each one. This past Wednesday night, Mike Womble baptized Sarah Hobbs and Samantha Copton into Christ. Samantha was at the early service. Sarah, would you stand where you are that we might know who you are? We appreciate you, and we appreciate the work that Mike is doing. This morning at the first service, the Turnbows, Peggy Turnbow and her daughter Jean, placed membership at least two other families mentioned to me last night and today that they're interested in placing membership, and our elders will be in touch with them in the next few days. So many good things are happening. Let me just suggest today, when the service is over, take just 2 minutes, turn around where you are, and try to speak to at least five people. I think we have visitors scattered throughout every section of the auditorium this morning. And let's do everything that we can to greet each other and to know each other and to encourage one another as we come together to worship God. I was impressed with the university class this morning. Got to attend it, and we started out with a large number, David, and we're just so thankful for all you students that are coming to that class, meeting in our activity center. I told the group this morning that when we began to build that new building, one of the first things that was mentioned is we want a room that's big enough where our university students can meet together in a class. And let me encourage those of you who are students to tell others about this class, especially those who may not be attending services anywhere this morning. Tonight, you'll notice several will take the Lord's Supper. That means they weren't at church this morning. Tell them about the class. David's going to be studying, with the help of others, the subject of angels. And we just hope that we can fill that activity center with university students this year. We hope we can fill this building at every service. Last Sunday night, we had chairs in the aisle. Tonight, we anticipate that also. We want you to hear some of the greatest singing I've ever heard is when we fill this building. And I'll just guarantee you, tonight at 6, we'll have some of the finest singing that you'll ever hear anywhere. You just don't want to miss it. Be here, tell others, invite them to come and be in our services. We have so many things for which to be grateful. Did you think about that song a few minutes ago, Count Your Many Blessings? If we took the time to do that, we wouldn't have time for the lesson this morning. And it might even be more helpful to us if we did that instead of the lesson. But let's think together for just a few minutes. Whom are you going to take with you to dinner or lunch today when you go to eat? Who's going to bed with you tonight? Who'll go with you to class in the morning? Who'll go with you to the job? Those of you maybe who will stay at home tomorrow as homemakers and for other reasons, who's going to be staying home with you? Perhaps with some of those questions particularly, you answered no one in your mind as I went through them, but I beg to differ with you. There is one person who's going to be with you on all of these occasions, and that person is you. You may walk out of this building after a while and go eat somewhere. You may want to eat alone. You may not want anybody with you, but you're going to be there. And tonight when you go to bed, you'll take yourself to bed. And in the morning when you get up, you'll get up with yourself and you'll go to class or you'll go to work or whatever you do. You're going to take yourself with you. That's why I say to you this morning that you may very well be the most important person in the world to yourself. Now, that's a little bit different approach, but reason with me for a moment. You might come back and say, well, now God's the most important one. Yes, in a sense, that's true, but you can walk out of this building today lost, and it won't be God's fault. Well, Christ is more important than anyone else. That should be the case, but that's not always the case. And although there is a sense in which we never get away from God, God is there. He knows what's taking place. He's always with us in that sense. There is a sense in which we can turn our backs upon God. And we can leave Him somewhere in that we don't take Him with us in life. One of the most interesting calls, telephone calls, I ever got in my life was a few years ago at Clarksville, Tennessee. The phone rang, I answered it, and this woman said, Brother Flatt, my mother just died. Would you come and bring God with you? And knowing the case, and the circumstances I thought maybe I needed to. She didn't have time for God until there was a death in the family. Would you come and bring God with you? You see, there is a sense in which we can get away from God. And you can even run away from your family. You can forsake your friends. But I'll tell you something, wherever you go today or tomorrow, you're going to take yourself with you. You just can't get away. We talk about the shadow sometimes. There's more to it than a shadow. It's the entire being. And you're going to take yourself with you wherever you go. Analyze with me in your thinking for just a few minutes the scripture that David Willis read a few minutes ago. I think right in this first part of Galatians 6, we have given to us some guidelines that can be extremely helpful to us in really facing self and accepting responsibility. Last Sunday, those of you who were here will remember that we talked about giving support. You remember the little story about the pianist who reached around and helped the little boy who was playing Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star. But if you remember the story toward the end of it, the great pianist whispered in the little boy's ears and said, "Keep playing." And that's really where we're jumping off today into the lesson on personal responsibility. We talk so much about personal rights and privileges. And especially, it seems to me today, we're reaching out and saying, "Oh, I've got certain rights and I've got certain privileges and you ought to give me those rights." You listen to the political conventions and you hear it. You listen to other programs on television and you hear it. You listen to any generation and you hear it. Not just the younger generation, any generation. We have our rights. We have our privileges. Folks, I'm not for sure that we'll ever learn to enjoy our rights and our privileges until we accept our responsibilities. It is so easy to place the blame on somebody else. He did it. I can't help it. Oh, how many times have you and I said that? I can't help it. Oh, yes, we can. Granted, there are some things that we cannot help. There are some things that will happen this week over which you and I have no control. And there are some things which of necessity must be left up to God. He's the only one who can handle them. But basically speaking, you and I need to accept our own responsibilities and quit blaming somebody else, and also quit coming up with the idea that somehow or other God through the Holy Spirit is going to come into my life in a special way and force me to do right. That's not going to happen. God is concerned, Christ is concerned, the Holy Spirit's concerned as the Godhead, especially through the Word of God. They work for us and maybe work for us in ways that are higher than our ways. But God does not force us. God does not wind us up and make us do what's right. We've got to accept some personal responsibility. Now, granted, in this passage here in Galatians 6, there is some emphasis placed upon helping one another. And I'm grateful that that's the case. I'd hate to try to take care of my own responsibilities if I were on this earth by myself. And as we begin to look even in verse 1, he says, "Brethren," he starts out with the idea of a group of God's people together. And he says, "You be concerned about your weaker brother and you restore that brother." There is a responsibility to reach out to others. Understand that. I also see in verse 2 where he says, "Bear ye one another's burdens." And I share with you an appreciation that we have each other. Sometimes I just try to think what it would be like without my wife. What would it have been like without my parents supporting me as I was growing up? What would it be like without my friends and my family? There are people in this world who don't have anybody, at least seemingly don't have anybody who cares. And it's just hard for me to imagine how that could be. And I hope I never learn. I hope I can only imagine what that would be like. Bear ye one another's burdens. I have family and I have friends. I have brothers and sisters in Christ. If I needed something tonight at midnight, I believe whatever I needed, there's somebody that would help me. And I'm thankful for that. And especially drop on down 5 verses later in that chapter at verse 10, in that very familiar verse, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men." And a special thing, especially unto those who are the household of faith. Oh, ought we not be so grateful that brethren ought to be interested in one another and reach out to help when there's a hurt? and reach out to serve when there's a need. All of this is mentioned in this setting. But now, in that setting, listen to what else he says. Backing up, verse 5 says, every man shall bear his own burden. I believe the New King James Version that was used a few minutes ago said, each one shall bear his own load. Oh yes, there's help. There are people concerned. But when you get right down to it, I've got to take care of my own load, my own burdens in life, my own problems, my own opportunities. I have a personal responsibility to do what I can do. And I am just as sure as I'm standing here that if we can accept that, it will help us. Many of you will be going into a classroom in the morning. When you go into that classroom, if you accept your own personal responsibility, it's going to help you. And those of us who go to the job or wherever it is, when we accept our own personal responsibilities, I'm to bear my load as far as I can. Someone will help me and even cast the others on the Lord, Psalms 55:22. But personal responsibility. And then back up a little bit further. In verses 3 and 4, he warns about having the wrong attitude toward self, and then he admonishes us to do something about our opportunities and taking advantage of them. First, he says, if a man thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceiveth himself. And that can happen so easily. It is possible for you and me to be too selfish, too self-centered, a false sense of pride, a boastful attitude. And all of those are condemned not only in this passage, but Romans 1, 2 Timothy 3, other places where he talks about perilous times and all the problems that will come. In almost every one of those lists, you'll find selfishness, false pride, and boasting. And he said if a man is struck on himself and he thinks too highly of himself, Romans 12, first few verses emphasize that. If he's wrapped up in himself, he has a problem. Somebody said the smallest package in the world is a man wrapped up in himself. And one who reaches out and is always trying to rake it toward himself, and what's in it for me coming in my direction, has a problem. And he says we need to get away from that kind of self-love. But then look at the next verse. Let every man prove his own work. And then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. What's he saying? He's saying you do what you can do in life. You're not going to get to heaven on somebody else's merits or what somebody else does. You're not going to get to heaven by saying I did better than 90% of the people or 50% of the people. And certainly you're not going to get to heaven by taking credit for what somebody else does. And neither will you have joy in this life. Let every man prove his own work. And then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. I'll guarantee you that if you do your very best in a class, and you know you have done your very best, and you earn a B in that class, that it will be worth more to you in joy and in the long run than if you goof off and depend on somebody else and maybe use means that you shouldn't use and get an A. Some of you don't believe me on that, but it's the truth. It's when you prove your own work and you have that self-satisfaction that with God's help, of course, and maybe with the help of others, but I have done my best. I have used my talents. I have given myself to this task. And I have been able to accomplish something, and I'm thankful for it. We need to be sure that we're never selfish to the point of looking down at other people and stuck up and thinking we're better than others. But we do need to have the right attitude towards self in accepting personal responsibilities. Prove yourself. Examine yourself whether you be in the faith, 2 Corinthians 13:5. Even examine yourself as you take the Lord's Supper. Not necessarily looking across the seat at someone else and examining them. We may be doing too much of that. But examine yourself and eat of the bread and drink of the cup. And then back up to verse 1 in this chapter. And he said a person ought to consider himself. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Don't you think that all of us would have better attitudes toward everybody and even toward self if we stopped and put some consideration to it? That's just another way, really, of saying do a little thinking. Consider yourself. I wish somehow or other that when we're worshiping God, that especially when we're studying His Word, that we could all look at it in a personal way. Sometimes people say, I think you're preaching right at me. And I say, well, just remove any doubt, I am. But I'm preaching right at me too. Trying to get each one of us to consider himself. Think of some related passages. Study to show thyself approved unto God. 2 Timothy 2:15. We usually use that verse to emphasize study. I think the main issue in it may be self-approval. Study to show thyself approved before God. Do you approve of yourself? You know, it's interesting that the second great commandment is love your neighbor as yourself, and the admonition to husbands, love your wives as your own bodies, both say that you've got to have a right attitude towards yourself before you can love anybody else. Approve yourself. Would you approve of yourself today if you had laid out before you a description of your life and your attitude? Approve yourself. 1 Timothy 3:15 says, behave yourself. In the house of God, which is the church of the living God, and that's not limited to the time we're in a building. It's talking about living a Christian life. Behave yourself. Who has the responsibility? You do. I do. Behave yourself. Keep thyself pure, 1 Timothy 5:22. Keep thyself unspotted from the world, James 1:27. Oh, I can't help it. There's so many things around me that get my attention and lead me in the wrong direction. God said, keep yourself pure. Oh, but you don't understand. There's all those lusts and temptations out there. Granted. But he still says, keep yourself pure and unspotted from the world. And nobody else can do it for you. Oh, parents can control their children for a while, but not very long. And had you ever thought about if we could really learn to have self-discipline in behavior, it would do away with the need of just about all other kinds of discipline? Keep thyself pure. Behave yourself. And it's interesting that the Bible even says, save yourself. Save yourselves from this untoward generation was the admonition given by Peter after the first sermon that's recorded there in Acts 2. And to the young man Timothy, the Apostle Paul said, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Now, neither of these passages indicates that you and I can provide our own way of salvation. That's by the grace of God. In fact, I believe the availability of salvation is entirely by the grace of God. You and I don't earn it. We didn't do anything to bring it. The grace of God bring us salvation, Titus 2:11 and 12. But now that the availability is there, why is it some are saved and some are not? Is it because of the grace of God? No, the grace of God would have all of us saved. Is it because of the death of Christ? No, the death of Christ made it possible for all of us to be saved. Can we place the blame on our brethren and our friends? No, they're praying for all of us to be saved. Where is it? It's right at self. You are the only one on this earth who can be sure that you are saved and right in the sight of God. You don't have to beg God to do anything else. He's already provided the way. You don't have to beg Christ to die again. He's already died. You are the one. You are the one who can make the difference in the salvation of sin. No wonder Shakespeare said, to thine own self be true, and it must follow as the night the day. Thou canst not then be false to any man. And I like what Henley said in Invictus when he said, it matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishment the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. There are times when the pronoun I needs to be in a little form, but there are times when it needs to be capitalized. And one of those times is when we start talking about responsibility. God has given us personal responsibility. And there are three concepts associated with self that we need to understand and put in proper focus. One of them is self-esteem. And God wants us to have self-esteem. You were created in the image of God. That makes you important. You can do all things through Christ, which strengthens you. Philippians 4:13, that makes it possible. You need to have self-esteem. You need to believe in yourself. I need to believe in myself. But before there can be real self-esteem, there's got to be some self-respect. I believe some of these people that write books about self-esteem don't go far enough. I'm okay, you're okay is okay if it's okay with God. And that's a lot of okays. But just to say, I'm okay, oh, I feel good about myself and I'm okay. I've seen people in some very difficult situations who were about to meet some difficult problems who are saying, oh, I'm okay, I don't have any problem. You've got to have some self-respect. If you don't respect yourself, who's going to? That means respecting your body to keep it pure, your relationships in the family to keep them sanctified. That means respecting how the issues come out of the mind, Proverbs 4:23, to keep your mind pure. There has to be some self-respect in order to develop self-esteem. And it seems to me that the end result then is self-control. Self-esteem can be produced by self-respect and then brings about the responsibility of self-control. And almost every article that I've ever read on this subject leaves that third one out and says, oh, if we just have self-respect and self-esteem, we'll be okay. We will if we let it reach its desired goal, and that's self-control. Who has the responsibility to make decisions relative to right and wrong? You do. When you have reached an age where you're accountable, God has given you the ability. You have that responsibility. Don't tell me the teacher gave you a grade. You made it. Oh, I know there are some exceptions. But basically, it's not what somebody gave you. It's what you did that resulted in that grade. And if you go to work tomorrow, it's not that somebody's going to give you a check to bring home. You need to work and labor to earn that check. Now, as far as the plan of salvation is concerned, we cannot merit and earn the plan, but we are to accept personal responsibility to obey that plan that has been given to us. And you're the only one that can control the results of that. God loves you. Christ died for you. Brethren, pray for you. The Bible is taught to help you to understand the need of being baptized for the remission of sins. And you still walk out of this building today and not a Christian, who's to blame? You are. There's a second law of pardon where you can come back and repent and receive the forgiveness of God, and everything is done. Prayers are offered that might take place, and you walk out of this building today still in the wrong relationship with God. Who's responsible? God's not. You are. You are the only person who can control that decision. God is ready. Christ is ready. Brethren are ready. The question is, are you ready? As together we stand and sing.
The narrow road, would you have him bear your burden, carry all your load? Let him have his way with thee. His power can make you what you ought to be. His blood can cleanse your heart and